right. Let's begin with reading from Scripture, from Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" All right, well, we are embarking now on a study of the Lord's Supper. This is, as it stands right now, the first sort of an introduction as the first of 10 lectures on the Lord's Supper. And just to give you an outline, sort of what we're looking at right now. So this evening, introductory remarks, what is a sacrament, sort of the basic things. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll look at the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the elements themselves and the meaning in them. And then August 24th, we're looking at Roman Catholic view of the sacrament, the transubstantiation, the Eucharist, and that will be led by Elder Gladue. And then we have the next 2 weeks, so August 31st and September 7th, history of the Reformed development out of the Roman Catholic tradition, and then the history of Scottish and Presbyterian development. Those will be led by Roger Schultz, Dr. Roger Schultz, bringing us the history. And then the next two Sundays in Wednesdays in September will be studies on 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So a two-part study on 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, including an examination of Paedo Communion, and those will be led by Chris Wisdom. And then after that, so this is the end of September, self-examination, its use and abuse. So let a man examine himself, it says in 1 Corinthians 11. And then October, beginning of October, application of the Lord's Supper in just in Christian life. What does it mean to practically apply it? Things like assurance of salvation. How can we use the Lord's Supper for our assurance of salvation? And then October 12th, frequency in observation of the Lord's Supper. And that's actually really what got this this conversation started, is listening to a lecture by a Presbyterian pastor on it was on the John Owen's view of the Lord's Supper, and then he got into one of his applications was frequency, and that sort of got me thinking about this and talking about this, and then the session got talking about this. And so rather than simply looking at that one specific issue of how frequently ought we to be observing the Lord's Supper, we thought it best to bring you along in our study of the entire subject of the Lord's Supper. How ought we to be using it? Because that plays a part in how frequently ought we to be using this. So that's kind of your outline there. We've got some history lectures. We've got different views. We've got practical applications. So I would encourage you to prioritize this as we look at it, because this is something that Jesus gave to us. Jesus, our God. Jesus, our Savior. The one who, though he was everywhere present, though he was lifted up in majesty and glory, though the seraphs sang to him, he came to earth and sacrificed himself so that sinners might be purified, might be cleansed, that sinners might live. We know that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that is our hope. He has ascended into heaven, that he is there as the great high priest. He has gone as the high priests used to make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and they would splash the blood against the altar, and then they would take some of that blood of the sacrifice into the innermost part of the sanctuary. They would take it through the veil, the high priest take it through the veil into the Holy of Holies and take it to the mercy seat and sprinkle the mercy seat. In the similar way, Jesus has risen from the dead, gone through the cloud, not through the cloud of incense, but through the clouds themselves, into the holy place, heaven itself, as our high priest. And when he did that, when he left this earth, he left bodily, when he left this earth, he didn't just sort of leave us on our own, just see if we'll make it. But instead, he cares for us. There was, some time ago, I watched a documentary on this certain type of goose. It was a goose that lived up in the far north. And it lived up in the mountains. And so it would make its nest to keep the eggs safe from the foxes and different things. It would lay its eggs high up on the mountain cliffs, sometimes 400, 500 feet up on the cliffs. And it was up above a lake. And the geese would go to that lake, and that's where their food was. But they would have their nest. They would sit on their eggs. And when the eggs hatched, the geese did not give the chicks any food. Instead, the chicks, the goslings, had to immediately jump out of the nest, and they would fall 400 feet down to, and if they lived, then they would have to walk a mile with their mother out to the lake to get food. Just it's sort of see if you live, and if you don't, that's too bad. And it was kind of a horrifying thing to watch. And these little chicks hitting the crags and the rocks on the way down, most of them not making it, and then having to waddle off. That's not what Jesus does for us. Just push us out of the nest and see if we'll make it. He didn't just leave. Instead, he cares for us. He feeds us. He gives us what we need. And this is one of those things. This is one of those things that he has given to us for our good, for our health, for our nourishment, spiritual nourishment. And so we want to look at how does that work? What does that mean that we have this spiritual nourishment? I think too often we come to that meal and we're kind of like little children. If you've ever seen a child maybe 4 or 5 years old, sit down at a meal and just not eat. And you know that they're hungry, but they just sit there and won't take any bites. And you're coaxing them to take a bite, and they just won't. And you don't know why. It doesn't make any sense. You need this food. And so, and that's, I think, how we can often be with the Lord's Supper, is we neglect to use it well. We neglect the nourishment that we could have from it because we don't study. We don't look to see, how can I benefit from this? How can I take in these nutrients and the nourishment that is given? And so that's some of why we need to study this. Why do we need to study this? It was given to us by the one who gave himself for us that we might live. He said, this is what you need. This is one of those chief things that he's given us that we have for our strength, our spiritual strength, for our spiritual nourishment, for our growth in grace and sanctification, for our encouragement. It's food for the journey. It's medicine for us when our souls are sick. It keeps us going. So we want to look at that and how that is used. So what is a sacrament? What is a sacrament? Well, a sacrament is, it's broadly, it's a holy ceremony. It's a religious ceremony, a religious rite, if you will. And that the word can be used very broadly, and it comes down to us through the Latin and by way of the Greek. But here we use sacrament very specifically. And let me read for you from the shorter catechism. We'll just simplify it instead of going to the larger catechism. Much as I like the larger catechism, I think keep it succinct. And what is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. So there you see, it has to be something that Jesus instituted, that Jesus gave to us. And it has sensible signs. That means it has physical things, something you use your senses to access. And so we just had a meal. Those are sensible things, not sensible in the way that we often use the term. That's a smart choice. That's a sensible choice. No, it's something that we use our senses for is what it means here. And so we can smell, we can taste, we can touch. And the benefits here are applied of the new covenant. So Christ is applied. What Jesus has done for us is applied. So there's a physical side to it and a spiritual side to it. So there's the physical thing. And we have through the years, recognized, the church has recognized too. And you can look at the Roman Catholic perspective, and they'll have seven. If you look up Roman Catholic sacraments, they have seven. They had, for instance, marriage and the last rites and penance and things like that. But I won't get into why we don't accept those, but here we have this, if you want a very simple reason, it's because they don't meet this standard given by Christ. And for instance, marriage is a sacrament. Well, that is all that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's not an application of the new covenant. So we have this, so it's always good. Use your catechisms. It's got simple answers right there. Very simple. You want to go and ask the question. It's got the question there, got the answer. So very easy. Access it. Use it. This goes back. This is so our catechism, what was it? 1646, 47?
Yeah.
It was finished. This goes back farther. This, Augustine in the 4th century, he gave very simple definitions of sacraments: visible sign of a sacred thing, or a visible form of an invisible grace. So we have these two aspects, the physical and the spiritual. It's new covenant. It's ordained by Christ. And so we come, then we have those two of the baptism and the Lord's Supper. You notice with those two things, in both of them, the elements, the sensible signs, the physical things are very common. Water is pretty common. It's about as common as you get in our experience. We have to have water. We, as humans, we have to be near water. And so you have water. What is so special about water? And so how is it a sacred thing? How does it become a sacred thing? Why is it a sacred thing? We apply water to somebody. When we pour it over their head, or for some of us, we were immersed. That doesn't do a great job at physical washing, let alone how can it wash our souls? And so you can see there that it's a common element that is used in a special way, and it's not magic in itself. That thing in itself isn't really special. That same water might have been used to wash your dishes or to take a drink or something like that, but it's something that has to be set aside. The same thing with the elements of the Lord's Supper. You have bread. That's the most basic thing, food item that you can have. It's the bread. And then, of course, wine is a little less common, but still quite common. You can walk into Kroger and get any number of choices in the wine section. And I do want to, later on, I think next time we'll look at just briefly, why do we use wine? Why do we have a split tray in our use of the Lord's Supper here at Garson Mill? So how do those these common things, bread, wine, water, how are these things used for us? How are they spiritually useful? Here's from the Shorter Catechism again. How do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? The sacraments become effectual means of salvation not from any virtue in them or in him that doth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that by faith receive them. So in other words, it's not because the pastor, by virtue of his ordination and perhaps perfection of life and his strong profession of faith, somehow has the ability to confer this holiness onto the elements and pass it on to you. This came up as a part of a controversy in the early church where some of the pastors were defecting under Roman persecution. And they were, the Romans were coming after them. They wanted to just snuff out Christianity. And so they would try to get the Christians to deny Christ or turn over their Bibles, their scrolls of the Bible. And so those ones who turned over the scrolls of the Bible, which were very precious, they're all hand-printed, very expensive and time-consuming to make. And so those were called the traditores. They were the turncoats, the ones who turned over the scriptures, or that even worse, denied Christ, which it was kind of almost an equal thing. If you turned over the scriptures, it kind of meant that you were denying Christ. And so then the early church struggled with this. Okay, if the pastor who baptized people or administered the Lord's Supper has denied the faith, is that baptism legitimate? Is that Lord's Supper legitimate? Was he doing it if he's denied the faith? And so then that became, that's the Donatist controversy, and that became a sharp point of contention in the early church, and they realized, no, this has to be not dependent on man and man's ordination and man's faithfulness, but it depends on Christ and his faithfulness, the one who gave those things. So this is not by any virtue of those in those that administer them, or even in those who partake of those things. They are special and set apart and effectual to us by the blessing of Christ and the working of the Spirit. So these come to us, the blessing of Christ, the Holy Spirit using them for us, setting them aside, and then us by faith receiving those things. So the bread and the wine, they have nothing in themselves. They aren't magically changed into something. And we'll get into that. Elder Gladue will get into that with transubstantiation, that view that the elements are magically changed into the body and blood of Christ. And so then by their very nature, you don't even have to think about it. If you partake of it, then it's effectual. So how are we to take and how do we participate in these things that are come to us by Christ with his blessing for our good by his Spirit? We take and receive those things by faith. We use them by faith. And faith is not irrational. It's not something where we just mindlessly accept that God will probably do something and it will probably be for our good. But God has made us rational, reasoning creatures. And he has chosen to use these things, that we would use these things by faith. And so we have to set these things apart. And so you'll notice some of the things that always go along with when we do the Lord's Supper. There are some elements of that ceremony that always attend the bread and the wine. We pray. I lead in prayer. Pastor leads in prayer. And we give thanks and we bless them. We're setting these things apart to God because they are effectual in us by the blessing of Christ, by his Spirit. So we have to, as Jesus did in Matthew that we looked at, we have to come with prayer. We're coming before God. We're doing these things before God and seeking his blessing upon them, his working in us. Now, the other thing that always attends it is the pastor gives a talk. He says, this is what these things are. And so there is, we don't just leave it, well, you know, probably most of you know what this is about, and that'll be fine. We just pass it out. No, it always comes with a remembrance. Remember what we're doing when we do this. It's written on the table, do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. We remember him. And every time we do it, we do what? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're constantly proclaiming. It's a picture of the gospel. And we'll look at that more next week, the picture that is in the supper. But we are going to, we're accessing by faith this thing that represents the whole gospel in a sensible way. So it's not just coming to our ears as with the preaching, but Jesus has saved us as physical creatures. And so he uses these things, this bread and this wine, to as things set apart and set apart from the common and made sacred for that purpose at that time, so that we might partake them. And even as we can taste and ingest the bread and drink the wine, that's what we're supposed to do with Christ. We're supposed to take him in. He says, and I think we'll probably, Lord willing, next week begin with reading John 6, or reading from John 6, which isn't directly about the Lord's Supper, but it affects, it's indirectly. We have to, this is what we must do with Christ. And so we talk about, what does this mean? What are we doing here? We are reminded of Christ's body given, his blood shed, and all that that means. All of that, even to the communion that we have with one another, which we have when we get to the study on 1 Corinthians 10, will be addressed because we all partake of that bread, that one bread. And we even to the looking ahead to the Lamb's, to the great feast, the Lamb's wedding feast. So we talk about those things. What does it mean? And God uses that, these common elements set apart through the thanksgiving, through the prayer, by the words of institution. We always read the scripture that set, that gave us those things, so that we might take it into our ears, into our minds, and then down to our hearts, what we are doing, what we're remembering. That's why it's so vital for us to examine ourselves and to be thinking of consciously what we're doing, because faith is not just, it's not an irrational thing. Well, I think this is going to do something for me, so I'll eat it. No, God uses our minds to inform our faith. And so we say, I am by faith feeding on Christ. This is what Jesus did for me. Jesus gave himself for me. This is us proclaiming his death until he comes again. The one who said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we remember that in that death, he was made sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is a solemn thing. This is a solemn thing. There are times when certain things happen and we just know that they are, it's not a time to laugh, it's not a time to goof around. There was, back 9/11 happened. I was in Alaska, so the opposite, as far away basically as you could get and still be on the North American continent. I was on the other side of the continent, and I drove to work that morning, and it was odd because the police had every U-Haul truck and cargo truck pulled over and were searching them. And so then I was running a little restaurant in a strip mall at the time, and I got there, and the other shop owners came and told me, hey, you need to look at the news. This is something really crazy is going on in New York. And so then I went and looked, and then I drove over to the local store, the Fred Meyer store, went to the electronics department to buy a television, and there they had all of the every television there was turned on to a news channel that you could see what was going on. It was the first tower had been hit. And so I stood there for a while just watching, and then purchased the television, went back, set it up in the restaurant, and everybody just from the strip mall came, and the customers would come, and everybody just sat there and watched, and we were just all staring at it as we watched them burning and them, you know, people jumping out of the buildings and all of this. We were on the other side of the continent. It was not going to directly affect us. We were not in danger. And yet it was a solemn moment. No one was laughing. People were whispering to each other in the hallways because it was a solemn moment. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, why do we take it so seriously? It's a solemn thing. There are certain times when we intuitively know, but if we think about the Lord's Supper, we know that this is a solemn thing. This is something that directly affects not just me, but every human that's ever lived. It affects everyone. What you do with the death of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, Jesus is your life. This is your eternal life. Everything that you have, every hope that you have, is pinned in this one who gave himself for you and then said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. This is how I want you to remember me. This is what I want you to continue doing. And so when we look at it, we see this is the one who became a curse for us, and that's what we're remembering. He was on that cross. His blood was shed. The only innocent man. Because of what I did. Willfully. He was there because of my sin. And so we take it very seriously because of that. Because of what happened. And not only that, but then once we get to 1 Corinthians 11, we'll see more plainly. We're warned that this not using it well comes with great punishment, which can even include physical death for not using the Lord's Supper, right? So that is an added reason why we take this so seriously. And so these are some of the reasons why we want to look at it. This is a solemn thing. It's a serious thing. But it's also a joyful thing because Jesus gave this to us so that we might be spiritually nourished. And we can, if we know better what we're doing, we can, with greater faith, a more informed faith, access these things and access the blessings that God has given us through them. And so we want to do this well. We want to use these things well and grow and be sanctified and grow closer in knowledge of Christ. And so that we're not just using this with in a minimalist way, just accessing it with the bare minimum of understanding and faith, and therefore with the bare minimum of benefit from them. We want to use these things well. So that's what I have for you this evening. Any questions? This is kind of the format that we'll use. We'll just do lectures and then have time for questions afterward. And if you, we can add on to this. We can go longer if it's if you want to. This doesn't have to be what I laid out. The 10 lectures that I laid out can be a beginning point if you wanted to. We can do. We even discussed if it was desirable to do like a panel discussion where we could get all the guys together that did lectures and you can just, it can be a question and answer time. We discussed that. So feel free to give suggestions if there are specific things you want to know more about, specific things you want covered. Feel free to talk to me personally, text me, email me, whatever. So, all right. Well, let's go now to the time of prayer. So we'll go to prayer requests.